He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. The phrase paths of righteousness refers to choosing the right course and embracing the right moral standards like honesty, goodness, purity, justice, and uprightness. Paths of righteousness presupposes right and wrong, which the Bible clearly sets forth in places like the Ten Commandments. Proverbs 16:25 even says, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." Thus, moral relativism is a lie. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, clearly stated there are only two paths to follow in life, a narrow path that leads to life and a wide path that leads to destruction. Which path are you following? I'm Ron Jones, and this is Something Good.
Have you ever been stuck in a rut? Are you stuck in one now? Hello and welcome to this Friday edition of Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones, lead pastor at Crossway Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. I'm Brian Davis. Thanks for stopping by. You know, sheep will often keep going back to the same grazing location until there's nothing left for them to eat. And even then, they'll keep going back. Sounds a bit like what we've all done from time to time, repeating the same mistakes over and over, even after the thrill was gone. But Ron has good news for anyone who has ever wandered away from God and gotten stuck in this kind of rut. And he shares it next in his continuing series, Psalm 23 and Me, Living the Good Life with the Good Shepherd. Be sure to come see us at somethinggoodradio.org to listen to the broadcast on demand on your schedule. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Subscribe to the podcast at Spotify or wherever you get your podcasts. Now with today's Something Good radio message, God leads us along. Here's Dr. Ron Jones.
Have you ever been stuck in a rut? Now, before you answer that question, let me caution you. This is not a time to look to the person to your left or right, your spouse, and say, boy, am I ever stuck in a rut. No, it's not time for that. Although getting stuck in a rut might relate to your marriage in some way. Stuck in a rut is a phrase we use often to describe someone who is seemingly trapped in a routine that no longer contributes to their spiritual, physical, emotional, even their intellectual well-being. You get stuck in a rut. Generally, a pattern of life or a pattern of work or a personal behavior that never changes is unhealthy and leads to a state of unproductivity. You get stuck in a rut. Does any of that sound familiar? Are you stuck in a rut today? S. Parks Cadman famously said, "The only difference between a rut and the grave is the depth." That'll make you think twice about the rut you may be stuck in. Now, we're in this series from Psalm 23, Psalm 23 and Me, we've titled it, and we have learned that sheep are notorious wanderers. The Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. But sheep also easily get stuck in a rut. If they are not properly managed by their shepherd and they're left to kind of fend for themselves and struggle on their own, sheep will return to the same grazing location over and over and over again until there's nothing left for them to eat. And they'll carve a rut in the pathway. And even as they get to that once green pasture, they'll go to the same place over and over and over again until it doesn't produce the lush vegetation that it once did. But a caring shepherd, a loving shepherd, a good shepherd will not let this happen to his sheep. Philip Keller, who's that shepherd who once worked in South Africa and wrote about Psalm 23, observes, "The single greatest safeguard which a shepherd has in handling his sheep is to keep them on the move. That is to say, they dare not be left on the same ground too long. They must be shifted from pasture to pasture periodically This prevents overgrazing of the forage. It also prevents the rutting of trails and erosion of land from overuse. He says, in a word, there must be a predetermined plan of action, a deliberate planned rotation from one grazing ground to another in line with right and proper principles of sound management. And then he concludes, he says, this is precisely the sort of action and the idea David had in mind when he spoke of being led in paths of righteousness. We love this beloved Psalm 23, but there are vivid poetic and pastoral pictures behind it. And we can learn from that. It could be said that all we like sheep develop mundane, even sinful habits that we cling to daily. We get stuck in unholy and ungodly ruts, do we not? But how and why does this happen? What's going on in us that keeps us returning to that same besetting sin over and over and over again? Well, neuroscientists observe that our brains develop habitual electrical patterns or ruts based on past experiences. What we allow our minds to think about repeatedly contributes to these well-worn neuropathways. Maybe you've heard the phrase, you are what you eat. Well, that's true, perhaps nutritionally, but neurologically, we become what we think. Let me say that again. We become what we think. And long before science figured this out, the Bible said in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. We become what we think. Now, none of this surprises our Creator, who tells us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world pour you into its mold and into a rut, but be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind. So thinking God's thoughts daily always keeps us out of a rut. And we'll come back to that a little bit later. But for now, let's return to Psalm 23, where we've been learning how to live the good life with the good shepherd. And verse 3 says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We might say he leads me in the right ruts for his own name's sake. Now let's take a closer look at this. The first thing I notice is that the phrase he leads me appears twice in Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is only 6 verses, so anything that repeats itself is worth a second look and a third look and a fourth look. He leads me beside still waters. We learned that just a little bit ago. And now he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We could also go back to John chapter 10, where Jesus declared, I am the door of the sheep and I am the good shepherd. He said in verse 3, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So taken together, these words and these phrases about our good shepherd leading us leaves us with the firm impression that our good shepherd is all about assuming the leadership of our lives. Make no mistake about that. He's the leader. And thus, our response as the sheep of his pasture is to follow the leader. Remember learning that game when you were in grade school? Follow the leader. Well, we need to get back to learning how to follow the leader. Choose to be his disciple, because following the good shepherd is the best way for us to form healthy habits or the right ruts in our lives. He will always lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So follow the leader. Now, the words follow me frequently fell from the lips of Jesus, especially when he was calling his 12 disciples. You remember when he said to Peter and others, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now, followership is what we need to learn as the sheep of his pasture, as opposed to, say, leadership. He's the leader. We need to follow. And yet, to be quite honest with you, for 30 plus years in my ministry, I can't tell you the number of leadership conferences I've been invited to. And not one followership conference. I'm looking for somebody to invite me to a followership conference. But no, we've been all about leadership. And yeah, we need good leaders in the church today and in other, you know, parts of our society. But the best leader in the body of Christ is a good follower first of Jesus Christ. Even the discipleship conferences that I read about and get invitations to be a part of, they're mostly about leaders, pastors, becoming good, you know, disciple makers. Not about being a good disciple. Not about being a good follower of Jesus. How are you doing following Jesus' lead? If the painful truth were known, most of us are good at following our own leadership. Let's just be honest about it. In fact, Philip Keller sort of took the sharp edge and, you know, jabbed us a little bit when he wrote, "There are many willful, wayward, indifferent, self-interested Christians who cannot really be classified as followers of Jesus. There are relatively few diligent disciples who forsake all to follow the Master." Let's remember, He leads us beside still waters. He leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He assumes the leadership. He has every expectation of assuming the leadership and lordship in our lives. And if we're going to benefit from the leadership of our good shepherd, we need to follow his lead. Now, I jotted down this week this idea that just came to my mind, that it's worth noting that our good shepherd is willing to lead us. Aren't you grateful that he is? Aren't you grateful that he doesn't say, "You know, I got a busy universe to run. I don't have time for these little sheep down here." No, he's willing to step up and lead us. And I point this out only because there are too few people today who are willing to step up and lead. And that has left a leadership vacuum in the church, which has led to 30 plus years of leadership conferences, getting people to lead and pastors to lead well and all of that. But there's a leadership vacuum across our culture. Every time we come to an election cycle, I'm just like, is this the best we've got in our country? Where are the great leaders in our country who are willing to step up and lead? But we never have to worry about that with our good shepherd. He steps up and is willing to lead us. And if the truth were known, we need good leadership, the best of leadership coming from our good shepherd. According to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9 and verse 36, Jesus saw the crowds and he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He saw that we were leaderless and he stepped up to lead. And I, for one, am grateful for that.
Don't go away. Dr. Ron Jones will be right back with the second half of today's Something Good radio message, God Leads Us Along.
Some of life's greatest adventures take place on a road trip. Nothing is more enjoyable than traveling the open highway with the windows rolled down and the music turned up. Each town, each exit, an experience all its own. Hello, friend. I'm Ron Jones of Something Good Radio, and today I'm inviting you to take a road trip with me. You see, I'm convinced that reading the Bible is the greatest literary adventure you can ever take. But with 66 books, 2 testaments, and more than 600,000 words, it can be a daunting journey to attempt. That's why I wrote my 2-volume book, The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible, where I give you a bird's eye view of God's Word so you can clearly see how it all fits together. All 66 books of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. So pack your bags and join me on the ultimate road trip through the Bible. You'll be glad you did. Here's Brian with details.
The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible, Volume 1 and 2, can be yours today by request for your gift of $50 or more to support the ministry of Something Good. When you order the print versions, you'll also get instant access to the Route 66 Digital Library, a $275 value. The online library includes electronic versions of the book, plus video sermons, audio messages, and downloadable sermon notes on all 66 books of the Bible. Visit somethinggoodradio.org to request the 2-volume set and to gain immediate access to the Route 66 digital library. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Pastor Ron, not only did you break this project up into 2 volumes, but you created what you call 8 different road trips, 5 in the Old Testament and 3 in the New. Help our listeners understand the motivation behind that literary structure.
You know, Brian, categorizing the various books of the Bible into 8 separate groups is nothing new. They include the books of the law, the Old Testament historical books, the wisdom books, the major prophets, the minor prophets. Then we're into the Gospels and the early church, the Pauline epistles, and we finish up with the general epistles in Revelation. But when I first decided to compare the reading of God's Word to a travel adventure, well, it took me almost no time to come up with the phrase road trip to identify these 8 sections of Scripture. What I believe the reader will begin to see a little more clearly is that the books of the law, for example, point to the person and work of Jesus Christ as much as the Gospels do. That's because the Bible is one story with one main character. His name is Jesus, and he is the Christ. My hope is that by experiencing the 66 books of the Bible as 8 separate road trips, this overarching theme will be easier to recognize and understand.
Such a great idea, Pastor Ron. We're so glad you decided to share this important book with us. Again, that's The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible. Both volumes are yours as our thank you when you give a gift of $50 or more to support the ministry of Something Good. Give online at somethinggoodradio.org or over the phone by calling our offices at 757-276-1099. Or mail your gift to P.O. Box 6245, Virginia Beach, Virginia, 23456. Well, there are more than 2 kinds of people in the world, but there are only 2 paths they can take. With the rest of today's Something Good radio message, God leads us along. Here once again is Dr. Ron Jones.
Now, the phrase paths of righteousness refers to choosing the right course and embracing the right moral standards. Standards like honesty and goodness and purity, of justice and uprightness. This phrase presupposes right and wrong. Let me say it this way. If there are paths of righteousness, that must mean there are also paths of unrighteousness. Proverbs 16 and verse 25 even says, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Just the notion of paths of righteousness suggests that moral relativism is a lie. It's a lie of the devil. That devil who masquerades as a wolf in shepherd's clothing, and he has lied to us and said, "No, there is no right and wrong. That's up to you to decide." If there are paths of righteousness, there are also paths of unrighteousness. The book of Ephesians would tell us that before we became the sheep of God's pasture through faith alone in Jesus Christ, that we were following the course of this world and under the control of Satan, the devil, who again is that wolf in shepherd's clothing. He was leading us in paths of unrighteousness. But God put us on a new course, Paul writes to the Ephesians. "And though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and he made us alive together with Christ, who is our good shepherd and who is committed to leading us in the right path." In his famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus clearly stated that there are only 2 paths to follow in life: a narrow path that leads to life and a broad path, a wide path, he says, that leads to destruction. The narrow path, he says, is hard and few find it. Philip Keller was right. There are very few people who call themselves Christians who are willing to forsake all and follow the Master and follow the Good Shepherd. But likewise, the wide path, Jesus said, is easy, and those who enter by it are many. And so following the large cultural crowd, you know, everybody's doing it kind of thing, is not the way to find the paths of righteousness, the right paths that will carve out the right ruts in our lives. Jesus also said without apology or without hesitation, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. As simple as it sounds, following Jesus will put you on the right path. What kind of a follower are you? Are you a good follower of His? Now, you may be thinking, yeah, I'm not so sure that's the best thing for my life, to follow paths of righteousness, whatever those are. Well, that wasn't the case with King David. King David was fully convinced that the paths of righteousness were the best and the wisest and most profitable for him. Psalm chapter 16 and verse 11, he said, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore." And then Solomon, wise Solomon, wrote in Proverbs 12 and verse 28, "In the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death." One more, Proverbs 4 and verse 18, "But the path of righteousness," I love this, "it's like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day." There is nothing more profitable for us as the sheep of His good pasture to follow the leader as He leads us in all the right pathways, all the right pathways. Now, how does He do this? How does our good shepherd lead us in the paths of righteousness? And why does He do this? Let's spend the rest of our time answering these two questions. First, the how question. And there are two ways to answer that, of how He leads us in paths of righteousness. First, He leads us in paths of righteousness by His word, this book we call the Bible. David again writes in Psalm 119 and verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And then a little bit earlier in that same chapter, Psalm 119 and verse 9, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to thy word." By the way, Psalm 119 is the largest chapter in the Bible. It's 176 verses, 175 of which mention the word of God. And in there, David says, "Oh, how I love thy law." And at that time, David only had, you know, the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And that's where I say David was even saying, "Oh, how I love Leviticus." Remember that one? I love Leviticus. Yeah. But he found it as the roadmap to the road trip of life. In there, he found the paths of righteousness. And it's important for us to get into God's word. There's much to read and study and memorize and meditate upon God's word. It's always a worthwhile adventure. Through His word, listen to this, God renews our mind. He shapes our thinking. He provides direction for life's journey. He carves the right neurological ruts in our brain.
That still small voice inside you is the Holy Spirit leading you towards the path of righteousness. Heed that voice. Follow that direction, because it's the only path that leads to life.
The best way to make God's name great is to love and follow Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when we do, God will lead us along and never leave us stuck in a rut, not a bad rut. He'll carve new pathways for us that are paths of righteousness. Trust Him to do that. Trust Him enough to follow His lead and distrust at some level your own leadership.
That's next time when Ron shares part two of his message, God Leads Us Along. Join us then for Something Good. For Ron and the entire team here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis saying enjoy your weekend and thanks for listening.